All right. A couple announcements here. Deacons meeting today after the second service. And then also the Lord's Supper is on August 27th. So, and I just want to thank you for just supporting everything that you do on your free time, just in general as far as worshiping the Lord and supporting the church. There's a lot of things that I don't even know happen. But I just wanted to thank you because a lot of times it goes unspoken and unnoticed. And definitely I'm always excited when it's being done as unto the Lord. So, but I definitely appreciate it. So thank you for that. And I also want to thank Jason for subbing last weekend. That was a blessing, and I hope you enjoyed that. I enjoyed it, and thanks to him for doing that. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. So here we are to religion or Christianity number 7 and 8. Before we get going, let's take a moment to acknowledge our sins before God. That's what 1 John 1:9 tells us. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we do take that seriously. And because we know as believers, we have a tendency to, I guess you could say, get out of fellowship or sin or fall off the wagon. But God always gives us a chance to cleanse ourselves. And that's why the scripture always tells us that that's a daily thing. It's a thing that happens consistently, and we need it. So let's take a moment. We'll do that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the plan that you have before us laid out. We know that everything has been thought of and provided, even though sometimes we feel like we may not be sure or even worry at times. We just pray. We know that you have all the answers, and I pray that we continue to look for you for those answers. Thank you so much for this congregation. Thank you for the church that you've provided us. And I also ask that we can concentrate today and just glorify you in a way that's meaningful. We thank you. And all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, 7 and 8. If you remember, we were in Romans, I think it was, and we were looking at the religious Jews who were showing us what religion looked like. Not only then, but today as well. And, you know, this is one of those topics that it can be hard to hear. But, you know, one of the things that I did in this study is I take it as a kind of a broad brush stroke. I realize there's certain churches that do teach a grace, faith-based salvation. But what I'm basing my studies off of is the more general in numbers, numerically, and also what the individual denominations have stood for over the years. So, yes, there are churches out there, denominations that do teach some truth. I'm aware of that. So this is just, I just want to throw that out there because, you know, everybody thinks, oh, every one of them is, you know, from the devil. But anyways, don't get too bent out of shape. We'll keep trucking, and we'll see many analogies or many similarities, I should say, between what was happening in biblical times with religion and what happens today. And it's really no different. And it's amazing to me how the similarities are so close together. You know, they're so precise when it comes to what man does with the Word of God. Not much has changed, right? So we always have a tendency to see the word, take it, and change it. That's really the premise, the underlying premise of religion. It's a living of the spiritual life or a worship of God that is slightly, it can be slightly or it can be extreme, different from how God wants us to do that. So, and that should be apparent to you. Every church is different. Every church is not created the same. And every church does not believe the same thing. So that's no surprise to you. But we saw the reason for that in Romans 9:32. If you remember, we had to back up. And that verse gave us the description of why this was happening. It's because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And remember, in this context, we're talking about believers, or excuse me, people who were excited about God. I like to say they were on fire for God. And yet Paul was praying for their salvation because they were excited, yet they were not saved. That's a problem, right? If you're excited and you're worshiping God, yet you're not saved, there's a big disconnect there. And that's the kind of people we're dealing with in these verses. And I think we actually have a lot of people like that today who are excited and want to worship the Lord, but aren't saved to be able to worship the Lord. Now, that in itself is something that is a stumbling stone. Because if you're worshiping and you're not saved to begin with, guess what you're worshiping for? That's a problem, right? So we want to do things that are meaningful. And in this case, these religious Jews were pursuing righteousness. They understood that that's what they needed. They understood from the prophets, from Old Testament. They understood from what they had during this time in the New Testament. They understood that they needed righteousness. But they went about trying to obtain it the wrong way. And I use the word obtain because, you know, that sounds more like something we can really get our hands on and work it out ourselves, right? So they were doing it from their own human effort or works. And when you think about life in general, sometimes that is tempting. Because we live in a world where that's normal. You work, you get rewarded. You work, you get paid. You work, you get promoted, right? It's all based on performance. Every single thing that we do is based on performance. But performance and merit and earning something is not connected to grace. It's connected to you, but it's not connected to grace. Grace, remember, back it up just one notch, because grace is something that is unmerited, undeserved, yet given freely. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. There was nothing that anyone here did or could do or ever will do that would ever be able to influence that chain of grace that God has provided on our behalf. So that's what we mean. So you can see how futile their attempt was to add something into the equation that, you know, is a foreign object, which is works, right? And I want to make sure that we talk about this because works are a very important part of the Christian life. There's no doubt about it. Works are the majority of the Christian life, right? Being a believer, in the state of being a believer, most of the time people spend a lot of time as a believer. Well, what are you doing in that time? You produce good, divine, good works. Fruit production, right? That's the Christian, the goal of the Christian, or one of them. So we'll see that. But they were not saved, and they were pursuing that divine righteousness through their own self-righteousness. So there's two different righteousness we're looking at. And so we'll look at that too. And remember, they were assuming that in order to be a spiritual person, that they had to work in order to merit that spirituality. And that's just the opposite of what God's word teaches us. So sometimes when we're too busy working for the Lord, we get a little blinded, or I guess you could say a little sidetracked from what the Word actually says. You can be really busy working for the Lord and not have a clue about what His plan is for your life, what the details are about how we're supposed to live the spiritual life, right? All these things come into play. And when we do that, we're really in a state of being not only blinded to what the reality is of the Word, but we're in a state of hustling for God with a zeal for God, yet without any benefits that are eternal and lasting. And that's what one of the problems is that I see across the board. We want meaning in our life. We want meaning. But we can't conjure that meaning from a human perspective. We've got to get that meaning, whether it be emotion, whether it be any kind of meaning. We can't get it from ourselves. We've got to get it from whatever God wants to give to us through Jesus Christ. And that includes, of course, the Holy Spirit, right? We all know that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do certain things in the life of a Christian. So, but when truth is ignored, you find yourself and you're worshiping God. When the Word of God is ignored, you find yourself in that kind of system. You find yourself in a legalistic system that is working, that is earning some type of spirituality on your own, detached from the Word. So, and a lot of the things that get ignored, I think, as in general, the most important things that get ignored here are, first of all, how to receive eternal life. That's the most important one, which we can see these guys missed. They were worshiping, they were religious, they knew the Scriptures. That's what we have today. We have a lot of people who may know the Scripture, who are religious, who worship, but yet they missed. Why? Because they're pursuing it by works and not by faith. So if you miss that, you've missed everything else, right? The second thing you miss is if you ignore the details about living the spiritual life is right motivation. Right motivation. A big problem that I can see with religion is there's a lot of doing, but there's not a lot of rightly motivated doing, right? We want to do that as unto the Lord, and the only way we can do that is to be rightly motivated, which means we want to do work that is acceptable before Him that stands the test of time, which means it lasts for eternity. And the only way to produce fruit that lasts for eternity is to do it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can possibly do that and it be meaningful, because remember, we're all judged. We will all be judged at the end of this. So another thing that's missed when we're too busy working for the Lord while ignoring Scripture, because remember, these gentlemen here were worshiping, but not in accordance with knowledge. And remember, that word was epinosis. So what that means is the truth was there, but it wasn't being mixed with the filling of the Holy Spirit, or you could say the Spirit. And they weren't growing spiritually. There was no transformation of thought. There was no life change. So there was a lot of doing, but there wasn't a lot of soul transformation, if you could say that. Another thing that you miss is God's plan and will for your life. Are you even supposed to be doing what you're doing? Is that what God wants you to do? You know, so many times I see people want to do things in ministry that have absolutely no business doing them. It may be a good idea. It may seem good. It may be attractive. It may be all these things, but the reality is that what God wants you to do? Well, the only way to find that is by growing spiritually. When you're too busy hustling around doing things and detached from the Word, you lose sight of God's plan and will and desire for your life as an individual believer. Now, I'm telling you these things because you're here, you're listening to truth. You want to be aware of what God desires for your life. But I want to make you aware that these are the things that you lose sight of when you're in a system of going through the motions. when you're going through the motions, showing up at certain places, being around certain people, doing certain things, when you get in this system of just kind of, there's a numbness that happens, and there's the relational aspect of the Word of God and God Himself get removed out of that system. And all of a sudden, you know, you have a lot of maybe good intentions, but with wrong motivation. And then, therefore, you can't really have good, intrinsic good intention without the right motivation, right? So, anyways, I think you get the idea on that. And this verse is telling us the same thing that happens today, the exact same thing. It's no different, right? The exact same thing happens today. And I'll say it again, that a major part of the Christian life is works. Major. Because a lot of times what I get is I say, okay, they pursued salvation by works and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They didn't pursue it by faith. And all of a sudden you get the argument, so, well, you're minimizing works. You're minimizing works, and that's easy believism. You're taking an assault on the Word of God because you're taking works out. Not at all. Works are a huge part of the Word of God. But in this context, we're talking about salvation. Salvation. Remember that. Right? So now I want to go to Ephesians 2. And I wanted to show you something that Paul is talking about, because he mentions works in Ephesians 2. And I want to show you how works line up and where they fall into the spiritual life. Because these gentlemen were doing it before. They got the cart before the horse. Right? And we want to see where did they fall into play here. So, and in these verses, Paul is showing a contrast between your former manner of life as an unbeliever and your manner of life as a believer. And he's just, you can definitely hear it as we go through it. It's what you were and it's what you came to be. And at least in my version, it's titled Made Alive in Christ, if that tells you anything. So I'll start reading from verse 1 here, Ephesians 2, 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? Verse 3. "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So he's basically leveling the playing field, right? He's telling us all where we came from. He's talking to believers here, and he's telling them, hey, this is what we were. Not only you and me, but everybody. Look what he says. He says, all of us. And even as the rest. So he says it twice, right? So this is the reality of what the person, spiritually dead person coming into the world is facing right here. So he's describing, what this is describing is really total depravity. And it's a good verse to talk about the total depravity of man, because a lot of people may not realize that they enter into the world with sin. If you don't realize you enter into the world with sin, guess what? You can actually attempt to get rid of that sin or that something that you're not sure about on your own. There's nothing you can do to get rid of the sin, because it's inherently a part of you from birth, right? So we're spiritually dead, is what this verse is describing, spiritual death. And now, relate this to the religious Jews who are on fire for God, yet are not saved because they're pursuing it by their own works. This is what they're pursuing it from. Okay? This is what they're pursuing it from. In the lust of their own flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So there's where they are. So that doesn't sound like right motivation to me. And what I hope you're beginning to see is for anyone who does not believe in eternal security, to not believe this truth means that you have a person who does not believe that faith is the only requirement for salvation. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you don't believe you can be saved at one point in your life and not ever lose that salvation, then there's something else required for salvation. Because now that salvation is not completely, totally based on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now the focus is coming back to you. Oh, wait a minute. You did something that bad? You may be able to lose that salvation. See what I mean? It's very subtle, but it's out there. And I can't tell you how many church websites I've been to that try to word that up and down, sideways, as many ways as you can figure. And it's so subtle, sometimes I have to read it twice. Because I say, well, that's almost... Wait a minute, let me read that. Oh, nope. You can lose that salvation. So, you know, I mean, if you're going to be clear about it, be clear about it, in my mind, right? So... So you could say there's many people who have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So back to Ephesians, here's verse 4. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You see what's happening here? There was definitely a transition. This is what we came from, but God. That's a good ending, right? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now you see where this is leading. But what is it starting with? Look what it's starting with. Actually, let's read verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he, God, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. In other words, even when you were in a state, God still did what he did. He made you alive in Christ. He saved you. He justified you. So you were here. You went from here to here. How did you do that? Well, wait a minute. I don't see any works mentioned. I haven't seen any works yet. Let's go back and see what started all this. I see mercy. I see love. Mercy and love are the motivation for why God has saved us and does save us. Notice it doesn't say that he looked down and he saw how great of a person we were. He saw how close to the law we were following it, and he said, wow, that person is amazing. I'm going to go ahead and save them. No, it says mercy. And that word mercy is a good word because it means something that God sees in us and he feels compassion towards us. He saw that we failed and he looked down because he loved us and he says, I want to help them. I don't want to see them in a state of total depravity and sin, and I'm going to fix that problem, because he had mercy on us, compassion, right? We're up to verse 8, aren't we? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay. Well, first of all, these verses in entirety are showing us a couple things. They're showing us where the religious Jews in our verses went wrong, right? They're showing us where a lot of religions today go wrong. We can see it in these verses. The first place is to reject the fact that salvation is a gift of God based solely on his love and mercy. That's it. That's what salvation is based on. I'm talking about the motivation to give it to us, to provide it, to accomplish it. Love and mercy. is what it's based in, right? And then it's given to us in grace and received by faith. We saw those two things in these verses. A gift is something you receive. In this case, we see that it's given by grace and received by faith, okay? Now, what I want you to notice is up through verse 9, we've read, there's absolutely no works mentioned that you can do. None. At all. At all. There isn't, right? It even says it's not a result of works, not a result of anything you can do. It makes sure we understand that point. You know, he could have left that out. I was thinking about that. He could have just left that part out and just kept going so that no one may boast, right? He could have said, because he already said, that is not of yourselves. That's good enough for me, right? And then he repeated it, but in a different way. It's not a result of works. The word ergon is something you can physically do. So, and that's important because look at what the next verse says. For we are his workmanship. Now, you got to realize that the workman is the one that's creating. The workman is the one who's regenerating. The workman is the one who's making you alive in Christ. The workman is the one who is making you into a child of God. Right? A believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ, one that is born again, the workman, capital W, is making you into what you are. So up to this point, there's still no mention of works that you can do. Okay? We're still going. Created in Christ, no works on our part have been mentioned. But it does say, look at this, created in Christ for good works. It does. Oh, here's work. Now, here's something we can do. But look what happened. It got the cart with the horse in the right order. Created, the workmen created, and then what happened? They were saved in Christ, and now the purpose of that believer is for what? Good works. So you see the order of events that's happening in this verse. You've got to be created in Christ before you can have any good works at all. And that's why the accomplishment of Christ on the cross is such a big deal when it comes to the exclusion of works, how we accept that gift. Because, you know, that's a very important part, I feel, of where Satan tries to gravitate. He knows these verses. And he knows that works have no place in the cross, in the salvation work of Christ, and that there's nothing we can contribute to our salvation. That's grace. That's grace. So when we add the work, what happens? It crosses grace out. Man loves to do that. We're all people. We all have sin natures. We like to do that. Our sin natures don't agree with something that's completely free and something that's completely so great and fascinating and powerful and eternal, which is salvation. So in Christ here, just so you know, in Christ, you see that in verse 10. He created us in Christ. That means at a point, a moment in time when you accepted that gift, you were created, a new creature in Christ. You're now a believer. Okay? He gave you his righteousness. You're a new spiritual creature. You have a citizenship that is not on earth anymore. It's now in heaven. That's before you have any good works. So why do we have so many pastors teaching otherwise? Why do we have so many churches that in their doctrinal statements say something otherwise? I mean, you got to ask the question, at least. You got to confront the scripture with where we don't see that lining up with what people are doing, the way they're living, what they're being taught, and what they're thinking. Because if it was, we would have a lot more humility in realizing where we came from, realizing what we've been given and where we're trying to go to, right? You can't take God's grace and teach works, but that's what's being happened. That's what's happening. Teaching that you can lose your salvation if you don't show evidence of it. That's a very subtle and dangerous thing. If I don't see proof of your fruit, guess what? You're not really a Christian. It's dangerous. And then they'll give you scriptures that are directed to believers and try to prove their point. We've got to include the context. If we're going to use scripture, we have to realize who's the audience. Who are we talking to, right? So half-truth isn't truth. Avoiding certain passages isn't truth. And changing the truth isn't truth. And suppressing the truth isn't truth. However you look at it. And you remember how we started this study. It was to accurately handle the Word of God. And I had to include that in this study because that is an important part of the study of religion. Because there would be a unity, a oneness. Remember how we all started with that unity and that oneness in the Word of God, yet a craziness in the world of religion? There's no unity. There's no oneness. There's no sameness, right? So that's why I started with accurately handling the Word of God. And if you remember that word, accurately handle, meant to steer someone down a path and get them to the right destination. Do you remember that? And so if we're all steering and guiding to the right path, everyone gets to the right destination. But this teaching is not getting people to the right destination. It's not. And, you know, in a basic sense, as I thought about this, there's basically three parts. Three parts, right? And a pastor's job is to get you through all three of these parts. The Word of God is meant to get you through all three of these parts. And we're supposed to teach these and understand these, and you're supposed to be at least capable of going through to the end. There's a path. There is a path. I will tell you, you can really mess this order up. If I don't accurately teach A, B and C are not a reality, and they cannot be a reality. If I accurately teach A, you hear A, you accept Christ as your Savior, guess what? I could really mess up B. If I don't teach the Word of God accurately when it comes to living the spiritual life, you can completely skip B. The thief on the cross skipped B. I know a lot of people in my life who skip B. There's a lot of churches who have gotten A right, but they're skipping B, living the spiritual life. We're talking about their purpose that we just saw in the last verse. They were created in Christ, but they were created for good works, but they're not producing those good works. They're not doing them. They're just hustling around. They have a zeal for God, yet without knowledge. That's what the verse told us. That's what the problem is. So they've removed the details out of what is the spiritual life, what am I supposed to be doing in the spiritual life, and how am I supposed to be motivated and glorifying God. All those things are taken out. So, now let me rephrase or say that if you get A right, C is guaranteed. A lot of people don't like that. That's grace. On the flip side of that, C is not created equal. C is based on how you did on B, right? You're going to C no matter what if you got A right. But C is not going to be, you know, everybody has the same things. Everybody does the same things. We have a lot of things in Scripture that talk about the inequality of believers in heaven because of how they live their life on this earth. That seems to be a point that's never brought up, that's not focused on, that seems to be minimized. Because why? because they really want to focus on that B part to make sure that you fulfill your purpose as a believer. And that is important, but don't include that in salvation. Don't include that in salvation, because that takes grace out of it, completely out of it. So, what else can we do? Well, I could skip B. What else does skipping B do? God doesn't appreciate skipping B. You may be saved, you may be going to heaven, but boy, you're going to have a rough time on this earth. You will be miserable, no contentment, no happiness, discipline from God when you skip B. That's not very fun. The spiritual life offers us everything better than that, but if we decide to skip that, guess what you get? Just the opposite of what the scripture offers you. No happiness, no joy, no contentment, no passing people test, none of that. All those things go away. Now you're just left with a life, and the scripture clearly shows us that there are believers that are indistinguishable from unbelievers in the way they live, in the way they think, in the way they act. Look at the Corinthians. Prime example, right? Paul was on to him. He was yelling at him. He's like, what's wrong with you? You're saved, yet you're not living like you're saved. Come on and snap out of it. It is possible. So, just something to think about, because if we get A or B wrong, there are serious implications to everything else in your life. Specifically, of course, A is the most important, right? And if we get that one wrong, boy, we're in trouble. But I think we have a lot of people, a lot of religion getting A wrong. Getting it wrong. A lot. A lot. Woe to you lawyers, this is the scribes, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. That's what was happening right here. They were hindering. Not only did they themselves not enter, but they were hindering other people from entering. Now, this is in Luke 11:52. So you understand the context. Jesus is speaking to the lawyers, which is the scribes, which are the guys that knew the scripture like the back of their hand. They knew the law like the back of their hand. That was their job. They were actually called lawyers. This translation says lawyers. It refers to the Mosaic law, not a lawyer in the way we think of a lawyer. They were a scribe, the religious of the religious. And they're getting yelled at right here because they were hindering those who were entering. The word hinder here means to keep something from happening, to prevent or to forbid. Now, when you think about anything in the Word of God, that's not a good thing, right? If you're going to hinder somebody from entering, if you're going to hinder somebody from going to point A to point B to point C, that's not a good deal. The religion of this time was essentially teaching that you could be saved by following their interpretation and their rules of the Word of God. That's what it was. Wait, doesn't that sound familiar? If you follow our interpretation and our rules around how to worship and how to be saved and how to live the spiritual life, focus gets shifted from man or from God to man, right? So, and not only did that keep them from entering, they were the teachers, it kept them from entering it, but it also prevented others from entering. And that's exactly what adding to faith does, by the way. It keeps people from the path of truth. And this is a good place to stop, but I want you to recognize this because we see this today. And we're going to go through a list, and I'm going to just show you a few of the denominations that I looked at. Some of them I went to the main headquarters and got it off right off their beliefs. Some of them I went to individual websites and got a collective number of enough to say, okay, they must believe this if this many of them agree with it. And some of them, you know, you really got to search because they make it hard to find. And I don't think that's right either. But that's what we'll look at when we come back. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the revelation that you give us and we've received and we have in completed form. And we just ask today that you help us see that truth is definitely a detailed thing, and we have to stay on top of it, not only in our own spiritual lives, but also in what we hear. What we hear is important, and we know that truth is an absolute must when it comes to worshiping, when it comes to anything in your plan and desire for our lives. And we just thank you so much for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.